This morning is right from the verses that we want to consider this morning for our message. And that is Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 42. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts with this portion of his word, and that we might truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, and that he might be able to accomplish his purposes in us this day. Shall we remain standing for prayer? Thank you, Father, for this privilege that's ours to gather in your name. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the comfort of the building. We thank you for even pleasant temperatures today. How good you are to us in even these temporal matters, but beyond that, we realize that spiritually we are indebted to you eternally. You did not leave us in our lost, sinful estate, but you made the way possible through your only begotten Son. Thank you for that everlasting life that is ours by grace through faith in him. We thank you that you not only saved us from our sin, claimed us as a child of yours, made us a new creature in Christ Jesus, but you have those things that you desire to teach us so that we can grow and develop. Not our own personality, but your purpose for us is that we might exemplify your Son, our Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that today, as we come to this ridiculous passage of Scripture in the eyes of the world, that we might see our Savior, that we might see the reality of what it should be in each of our lives. May we desire to be Christ-like. May we honor you in what we do and say, think and feel. We just commit this to you, Lord, trusting your Spirit will fill me and guide me to say and keep from saying each thing according to your will. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Well, you know which portion we're going to be looking at, and I trust you still have your Bibles open today. You heard it a few minutes ago as we read it. I think, far as I'm concerned anyway, I think it's safe to say that our subject today is one of the most sensitive topics a person could ever consider because it hits so close to home. I think it certainly ranks among one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted passages in all of Scripture. How we need our Lord to guide us today into all truth by His Holy Spirit who indwells each true believer. Having said that, let's turn to our text, and we notice here in verse 38, number one, the truth in question. The truth in question. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Listen to a story that one has given to us to help put things in perspective. Mr. Robinson, in his book, What Jesus Said About Successful Living, tells the story about Ibn Saud, the king of Saudi Arabia, from the years 1932 to 1953. This king once had a woman who came to him and demanded the death of a man who had killed her husband. The man had been picking dates from a palm tree when he accidentally fell out of the tree, hitting the woman's husband and fatally injuring him. Although the king tried to persuade the woman not to pursue her rights, she insisted upon them. Finally, the king said, "It is your right to ask for this man's life, but it is my right to decree how he shall die. You shall take this man with you immediately, and he shall be tied to the foot of a palm tree. Then you yourself shall climb to the top of the tree and cast yourself down upon him from that height. In that way, you will take his life as he took your husband's." The woman quickly changed her mind, realizing that in following the letter of the law and demanding her rights, she might very easily lose her right to life. In demanding our rights, Mr. Robinson goes on to say, we often lose our right to real life. What is real life? It's the kind that comes to those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as we saw in messages gone by, the Beatitudes. You see, in the Beatitude life, it is the beatitude life that comes out of a relationship with our Lord and Savior. And with this comes a new relationship with other people. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's a relationship that comes out of meekness, mercy, and purity of heart, which comes not from within, but from God Himself. And it's a relationship that seeks to make peace. Well, in three different locations in the Old Testament, we find the words of our text here in verse 38. In Exodus 21, you can find it in verses 22 through 29. In Leviticus 24, you're going to find it in verses 19 and 20. The context of these verses and the truth concerning them is this. In both of these places, God wrote into the law the principle that damage, that when there has been damage inflicted upon someone, there must be a repayment of equal value. That's what the law stated. The third location that you find this principle is in Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. And in this place, Deuteronomy adds protection from a false accusation that someone might bring against someone. Well, so if it's there in the law, why was our Lord talking about it? The Lord was talking about it because in each one of those instances, that our Lord addressed by law, those matters were never intended to be handled individually or personally, but they were to be handled officially, legally, by the judges and the magistrates of the cities of the people of Israel. That's the law. But isn't it interesting how everybody knows an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but how many keep it in context that God never intended that a person was to take matters into their own hands and deal with it themselves. The words are there, but the reality is, let those authority figures deal with the matters and determine what is right and what is fair and what should be done. Martin Lloyd-Jones had this to say. He said, as far as the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees is concerned, and remember, verse 20 of chapter 5 is our key verse of the whole Sermon on the Mount. When our Lord taught his listeners, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case even enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were the examples. They were the epitome of righteousness in the eyes of the Jewish people. But the Lord said, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. And we've been looking at what he means by that. What was wrong with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? It was all external. It was, what do the words say? Whatever the words say, that's what I am to do, whether I believe it, whether I have caught the spirit of those words, it doesn't matter. They were legalists. They were for show. They did it for the praise of men. They were not doing it from the heart. And the Lord knew that. And that's why he instructed, your righteousness has to be far beyond theirs. Yeah, they're going through the motions. But like the Lord said on another occasion, you are like whited sepulchers on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Man sees on the outward, but God looks on the heart, doesn't he? And that's what the Lord was teaching in this Sermon on the Mount.
the requirements, the life that he teaches, as he depicted in the Beatitudes, as we went through those months ago. No one can fulfill the blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the on their own. No one is born with the natural ability. We must come to the cross. We must confess, God, I cannot be poor in spirit. I'm too proud. I cannot be merciful. It agitates me when I see people act the way they do. You must produce that in me. And so the Lord has given it. Once he came to that turning point, once he announced how righteous one must be, we've been looking at a series of illustrations the Lord gave, and each of these six are identified. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. The first one was with murder. The second one was with marriage. The third one was with divorce. The fourth one was with taking oaths. And the fifth one we're looking at today. What about this matter of revenge? What about this one of getting even with someone? I started to read Lloyd-Jones' comments. Let me go back to that. As far as the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes is concerned, their main trouble was that they tended to ignore entirely the fact that this teaching was for the judges only. They made it a matter for personal application. And not only that, they regarded it in their typical legalistic manner, they regarded it as a matter of right, and it is your duty to have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. To them, it was something to be insisted upon rather than something which should be restrained. It was a legalistic outlook which thought only of its rights. We find they were interpreting it and carrying it out themselves and teaching others to do so, instead of seeing that it was to be something that was to be carried out only by the appointed judges who were responsible for enforcing and keeping law and order. Because of this abuse, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let's notice what our Lord gives in number two, the teaching in connection with that law. The teaching in connection with it. And for this, we're going to look at the remaining verses, verses 39 through 42. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. It's the first thing that catches our attention. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. It's at this point where the door opens itself to misinterpretation, and this particular passage has been quoted and called upon to support something which our Lord himself never supported. And what is that? Pacifism. What says in the Bible, you shall not resist evil. So, I'm not going to fight for my country. I'm not going to go to war. I don't care if they try to draft me, because it says in the Bible, you should not do this. But that's a big mistake, and that is not what our Lord was teaching, and that is not what our Lord intended.
How do we know that, Pastor? Because remember how important it is that you compare Scripture with Scripture. You don't just take one verse, pull it out, and build a doctrine off of it. You compare Scripture with Scripture. And as you compare Scripture with Scripture, you find that Scripture teaches there is a place for laws. Laws are good. We need laws, like you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you need those to enforce those laws, to keep peace and tranquility and justice and equality, at least attempt to at some tolerable level among society. What do you mean? The Scripture teaches the importance of laws. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. And we look through verse 11. Well, look at verse 8. We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And we could say that about this very truth that our Lord was using to illustrate his point, how that the Pharisees had totally misinterpreted. And that's why he said, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you," the Pharisees were using the law wrongfully. God never intended it to be on a personal, you just take matters in your own hand. We know that a law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient and the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Whoremongers, fornicators, if you don't know what that means. What does it mean for them that defile themselves with mankind? Homosexuality. You say, oh, that's a hate thing. You can't say that. God's word plainly teaches it as vile and abominable. We don't hate those who are involved in it. We feel sorry for them. They need the Lord to open their eyes to show them they have bought into a perverted lifestyle. But the Lord can deliver them and lead them to the truth. For men stealers, what do you call those people? Kidnappers. Blanked right out. For liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed in my trust. It's not the problem that we don't need laws. We certainly do. There's a place for them, but there's also the place for the proper ones to deal. So we have police authorities. We have the court system. We have the protocol, how that certain things are handled when there has been an offense committed. There are certain steps to be taken by the authorities, not by ourselves. That's what the Pharisees had so twisted around. Yeah. How do we know that it's God's purpose for us to have governments, with law enforcement officers. Romans 13, 1 through 7, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 16. We submit to the powers that are in authority. We are to recognize that there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained by God, and whosoever resists that authority, the legal authority, they are resisting the ordinance of God. Our society is having a hard time with this today, isn't it? Just more and more on the news, you just realize how that it seems as though the fad today is target law enforcement officers. Target those who are risking their lives to make life safe and pleasant for us. They've become the targets. We need to pray. We need to pray for those that are in authority over us. That's scriptural. Not destroy them. There is a place and they have a job, and our Lord was putting his finger on it with this particular point that he was making. But I say unto you, resist not evil. Not become a pacifist. That's not what our Lord was saying, but he said, stop resisting evil yourselves. You say, well, are you suggesting that there is never a place? Never a place personally? No, I'm not suggesting that either. Our Lord was not teaching that an individual just turn the other way, look the other way. If someone is trying to harm a loved one who is in danger, or if one's own life is in danger, that's not supported in Scripture either. Scripture teaches that we do care for our own, and we do defend when one's health and life is in danger. That's a given. But what about the other times? What about the times when, for instance, it's just something that you didn't like? It was something that you didn't agree with. It was something that kind of humiliated you. Your life wasn't in danger. And we're going to see that's what our Lord has in mind when he talks about this. Resist not evil as it affects you personally. If somebody wants to throw an insult your direction, let them insult you. If somebody is intending to do something that's going to result in injustice, you're going to come out losing out. Be a loser. Oh, now let's shift gears. What our Lord is talking about here is give up your rights. What do we call this today? But I have a right. What our Lord is talking about and what our Lord is teaching us here, but I say unto you, resist not evil, but instead give up your right. Righteousness, godliness, holiness do not demand their rights. Can I say that again? Righteousness, holiness, godliness do not demand their rights, did our Lord.
He's the personification of those. What is the goal of God the Father in the life of a child of His? Wouldn't you agree that it is to produce the character of His Son in your life and mine? How many of you agree to that? Only about two of us. Because you know what I'm going to say next. Then Christlikeness does not demand their rights. Let me just put this on hold for a minute and just go over here off the side. Do you know something that I am discovering personally as I have been preparing, and I'm thoroughly enjoying this series on the Sermon on the Mount, but I am discovering the farther along I go, the more I listen to the Lord, the more I look at what He's talking about. What's His next topic? Do you know that I am finding it personally becoming more and more pointed and becoming more and more uncomfortable in my own heart and life? Do you know why that is? Because I'm a human being just like you. I get up in the morning and I put my right foot in my trousers first, just like you do when you get yourself dressed in the morning. And I'm finding more and more I'm having to say, "Oh God, I need Your help. I'm a big failure on this one." This was one of those passages. You talk about, here's why I said what I said in my opening. It's probably one of the most sensitive topics a person could ever consider because it hits so close to home. We're going to talk about what do you mean hitting close to home? I want to talk about what our Lord was talking about here. Remember, we said that Christlikeness does not demand its rights, but instead it gives up its rights. Consider our Lord as He stood falsely accused. He had a right to demand repayment. There were false things being said about Him. Did He ever look at anyone and say, "That's not true. You take that back"? He gave up His right to be compensated for having somebody coming and bringing false accusations against Him. As we look at these verses which remain, maybe you'd like me to just quit. But it's going to get better. Trust me. It's going to get more pointed. It's going to get more challenging. I want us to look at the examples that our Lord used to teach what He expects of those who are participants in His kingdom. And here's what He expects. Verse 39. I say to you that whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, you turn to him the other also. Write the word insult there if you're taking notes. That's what this is. Slap somebody on the one cheek. Well, It doesn't sound fun. It doesn't sound like it would be a very pleasant thing, but is it that big of a deal in our society? Maybe not. Oswald Chambers said, in the East, a slap on the cheek is the greatest form of insult. Greatest form of insult. Its equivalent with us would be for someone to spit in our face. And what did Jesus say to that? Spit back at them? He said, I say to you, resist not evil. Give up your right. Be willing to be insulted. Turn the other cheek. One author suggested that one slave was quoted as saying that a slave would rather be beaten to death than to have someone slap him in the face. That's how humiliating a slap in the face was in the Eastern culture when our Lord uttered these words. I mean, our Lord didn't pick topics that were, well, that's not hard. That's no big deal. Of course I can do that. What's the problem? Our Lord, have you ever noticed that he has a way of going right down to the very heart of an issue, and he went to the heart of it here, one of the hardest things, naturally speaking, for a person to say, okay, you can insult me all you want, and I'm not going to fight back. Now, how many of you sitting there, don't raise your hands. How many of you are sitting there saying, I wouldn't have any problem with that. It doesn't matter to me what anyone says about me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words can never harm me. Jonathan, you had rhymes in your Sunday, and we have a rhyme for that one. But you know what? How many of us, even when we quoted it, believed it? Not a one of us, because we know words are cutting. And the old nature rears up and fights when somebody says something about us, and it is an insult. And buddy, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind, but you just wait. You'll get yours. But our Lord said, give up your right. Chambers also suggested that the Sermon on the Mount indicates that when we are on Jesus Christ's errands, when we're serving our Lord, Mr. Chambers says, no time is to be taken in standing up for ourselves. I don't have time to defend myself against your insults. I'm serving my Lord. You just say whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It's getting tough, isn't it? I'll tell you, it's tough here. We're all so proud. We all tend to protect ourselves. And we are so quick to bristle. And the Lord says, give up your rights to that. But not only insults, he goes on in verse 40.
And he says, and if any man will sue you at law, take you to court, and take away your coat, let him also have your cloak also. A word of explanation here. A coat, some perhaps may have the words tunic. They actually, in those days, they, like today, they had different layers of garments. That there were undergarments, there were outer garments. The coat or the tunic was something that men wore like a long form-fitting shirt or worn like a long robe. That was the undergarment. The cloak was like an afghan, and it was worn like an overcoat. Now the cloak, the very thing which our Lord said, if he takes away your undergarment, your first layer, go ahead and give him the outer garment as well. That cloak, the outer garment, was protected by law. Turn with me to Exodus 22. Exodus 22, and notice in verse 26 and 27, some regulations concerning that. Exodus 22:26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment or his outer garment as a pledge, how do I know you're going to keep your word? Well, here, I'll just give you the coat right off of my back. Here, you hold this, you've got that, and you know that I'm going to keep my word to you. Notice, though, you're supposed to deliver it unto him by that before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It's his raiment for sleep. What's going to keep him warm at night? Yeah, he gave it to you to hold as a pledge, a down payment, as for a security deposit. But you got to give it back to him every night. That was the law. And our Lord came along and he said, if somebody takes you to court and they want to take what's allowable, what I say to you is, be willing to give up even more than what the law allows or requires. This is injustice. That's not fair. Boy, we sure holler that one back, don't we? But let's move on. In verse 41, and whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. What's the background of this? This word, first of all, compel, maybe your says forces you. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 27, and we'll see a good example of someone being compelled by law. Matthew 27:32. Verse 31 says, they led him, our Lord, away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Did Simon of Cyrene have a choice here? How many of you think he could have just said, I'm not going to carry the man. I'm not going to carry the cross for this man. The Roman government had the right to compel anyone to carry burdens up to 1 mile. Now, somebody had sat down and figured out that 1 mile is 1,000 steps. And so the picture is, here you're out working in your yard and a Roman soldier comes along and he's got his backpack and his duffel bag and he says, hey, you, come here. I'm on my way down the road. He said, carry this for me the next mile. You had no opt-out option. The law required that. The Jews hated it. Can't you imagine? What do we have here? This is inconvenience or imposition. I have my rights. You can't do that. This is an imposition. This is not convenient right now. Don't bother me. The law, they had no choice. And so as Fred walks, 998, 999, 1,000. He'd drop it down. He had done his thing. And at that point, the Roman soldier would have to look around for someone else. Oh, there's Bill. Come here, Bill. You carry it. Who likes to be inconvenienced? You know, inconvenience wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't at the inopportune times. You know how that is. And the Lord said, a 1,000 steps, 1 mile, that's nothing to pat yourself on the back for. He says, that's your duty by law. But I tell you, go another mile with them. That's what Christlikeness suggests. Not just when you get it done. There. Don't ask me again. But it's, how about you let me? Is there something else I can do? Boy, Pastor, where in the world did you come up with all this stuff? I didn't write it. Our Lord did. Isn't this a treasure of a passage? Yeah, it's a treasure, all right. But boy, it's sure striking close to home. Not in the, I do it, I do it, I do it, I do it. Look at there. All those check marks. Got good grades. I would dare say probably most sitting here are struggling with the, oh, I'd like to be able to put a check mark up there that's my spirit, but man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, and he knows my mouth lets him have it. He knows my heart. He knows my attitude. He knows that I'm boiling inside. We're not honoring our Lord. And then verse 42. Finally, we had our last verse, aren't we? Can only get better now, right? We're about done. Give to him that asketh thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Oh, no. Oh, no. What do we have here? And we're not going to look at it, but just jot down if you're taking notes here. What is this one? This verse 42, couldn't find an I word. I had one. I looked, and there is an an I word that would fit right in with the other ones, but nobody would have known what the word was. I'd never heard of it, so why was I going to use it? Why not just use the word generosity? Generosity. I thought, my word, I wondered whether even Jonathan would have known that word. I don't ever remember hearing it in the synonyms, and it was supposedly the same as generosity. Now here, don't look it up, but just jot it down. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11 was the law concerning repayment of debts. When someone was in debt to someone, they were required by law to pay it back until what? Anybody remember? Every 7 years, they would clean the slate of any debts. Wouldn't it be nice if your creditors would do that? Pay for a house for 6 years, and the seventh year, it's ours now, yay! Well, the borrowers loved that law, but the lenders hated it. And a lender would be very reluctant to loan something to someone. It's been 6 years and 6 months. Only six more months, and what's going to happen? He's not required to pay it back anymore. I'm going to lose big time. Nobody would expect me to do that. But what does our Lord say? Give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn him not away. Forget the calendar. Now, is he talking here of every low-life panhandler that comes along? And there are some like that. Use your head. Instead of forking out the money, if he's holding up a sign and he says, you know, I need some money for a meal, the Spirit of the Lord prompts your heart, don't hand him a $5 or a $10 bill. Say, come on, I'll take you over here and I'll buy you a meal. Many instances, that's not what he wants. We know that. There's how you deal with them. And in reading some of the different sources, a couple of the different men said that they have discovered that God has a way of restricting and limiting the would-be people that are wanting to, where there is a true spirit of generosity, Christ-likeness, said the Lord has a way of turning away those that would try to take advantage of you for the most part. Well, what are we supposed to do? Give to him that asks. From him that borrows, if he's got some needs, that's what it's about. Does this one have a need? Don't sit there and ask yourself, I hate to give to a guy. I have given and given and given and given, and he never gives anything back. He just takes, takes, takes. Is he hungry? Does he have a need? That's what it's about. Lord says, don't worry about whether or not you're going to get paid back. I'll take care of you. In 1 John 3:17, John wrote, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, looks the other way. Here's the question. How dwelleth the love of God in him? You call yourself a Christian and you're so tight-fisted? Hmm. By now, I'm sure that some of you are thinking of our third point. And this one has no verse. This one just has common sense. And the third point is the trouble incorporating these truths. We've seen the truth in question. We looked at the teaching in connection. But let's just close with being honest. The trouble incorporating these truths. How can I do this? It's only by God's grace. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. The natural man listens to this and he says, Pastor Wickard, you are nuttier than a fruitcake if you think I'm going to give up my rights in the area of insult, injustice, inconvenience, and generosity. I've got more smarts than that. The truth is, you and I will never be able to do it according to the flesh. This is where we have to get on our knees before the Lord and say, oh God, your standard is unreachable by me, but I know as a child of yours, you have put your Holy Spirit within me. You never ask of me what you do not give me the power to fulfill. Oh God, help me by your grace to be willing to quit fighting for my rights and be willing to yield my rights at every turn for your glory and yours alone. Only a born-again believer can ever even hope to fulfill the words that we've looked at here today. I close with another statement from Oswald Chambers. The only right a Christian has is the right to... Pardon me. Let me start all over again. The only right that a Christian has is the right not to insist upon his or her rights. That's the only right we have as a child of God. I have the right not to insist upon my rights. And may God help us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for this which flies in the face. It's unreasonable. It's unheard of. But, oh Lord, it is demanded of you, of those that name the name, claim the claim of being a child of God. Those of us that say, oh yes, I want to glorify the Lord in what I do and say and how I act. We got a big challenge here today, Lord, and the truth is only through you can we ever see a hint of the reality of this. Because we protect our rights. We fight for our honor. We protect our possessions. We hang on. And you, Lord, have said, let it go. Let it go for my sake. We commit this to you, Lord, in your name I pray. Amen. Well, I trust the passage was a blessing to you. It was a blessing to me, but I felt worked over. I felt, man, this is tough, Lord. But I truly want to glorify you. I don't know if there's anybody that, in closings, you say, I need to get some things right with the Lord. We got some front pews right up here. And as we sing number 450, Oh, to be like thee.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Maybe you need to get some things settled with the Lord. Won't you come? And if you would like some help, counsel, you want some help afterward, you let me know on your way out. Pastor, I got some things settled with the Lord, but I could use some other help. You let me know. We'll make an appointment. Let's stand as we sing 450.